The epistle for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception is taken from the book of Proverbs. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before he made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old before the earth was made. The depths were not as yet, and I was already conceived. Neither had the fountains of the waters as yet sprung out. The mountains with their huge bulk had not as yet been established. Before the hills I was brought forth. He had not as yet made the earth, nor the rivers, nor the pools of the earth, of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was present. When with a certain law and compass he enclosed the depths, when he established the sky above and poised the fountains of waters, when he compassed the sea with its bounds and set a law to the waters that they should not pass their limits, when he balanced the foundations of the earth, I was with him forming all things. And I was delighted every day, playing before him at all times, playing in the world, and my delights were to be with the children of men. Now therefore, children, hear me. Blessed are they who keep my ways. Hear instructions and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man who hears me, and who watches daily at my gates, and waits at the posts of my doors. He who shall find me shall find life, and shall have salvation from the Lord. And the gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Those are the words of today's holy gospel. Gaudens, Gaudebo, Domino. I will rejoice with exceeding joy in the Lord. These words taken from today's introit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I will rejoice with exceeding joy in the Lord. Why? Why does the introit say, I will rejoice with exceeding joy? Because, it goes on to say, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. The garment of salvation, we could also call this sanctifying grace. And sanctifying grace is also known as habitual grace. Sometimes you may read or hear the term habitual grace, and that really is the same thing as sanctifying grace. And we know the sanctifying grace is that free gift from God which allows a soul to enter into a state of friendship with God. And this is a permanent thing in the soul, which can be lost through our abuse of our free will, though, right? It's a permanent thing in our soul so long as we do not remove it by allowing sin to come in. Now, a notion which is more forcibly presented to us when we use the term habitual grace rather than sanctifying grace is of that permanent nature of sanctifying grace. The fact that it does not leave on its own. It is there for us always. Once given, it will not be removed by God. The only way that we can lose habitual grace is by choosing to do so ourselves, by abusing our free will, and by choosing sin over this gift from God. For a religious, whether it was a Franciscan or a Dominican, a Benedictine or a Carmelite, from the day on which he received the habit of his order, he wears it every day. So on that day that he takes the habit, he takes the garb, whichever order he belongs to, he always wears that garment. And it's that sign, that identification of who he belongs to, what community he is a part of. Now this habit is given to someone before they make their final vows. It's still while they're discerning. And it often happens then that the person does not end up making their final vows and they leave the community. And so what do they do when they leave the community? They take off that habit, right? They don't continue to wear the habit if they leave the monastery or the convent or whatever. They take it off because they're no longer part of that community. And so we can understand the concept of a religious habit in relation to this habitual grace, this habit of grace which the soul can have. There is an important difference for us to consider, though. Something which is very different between the habit of someone who is religious and this habitual grace which we're talking about. And this is that for the novice, for that person who is discerning their vocation with a religious community, the decision whether to stay or whether to leave isn't exclusively theirs. They do obviously have to consent to staying or to leaving, but primarily that decision is made by the community, by their superiors. It's not by them. And so the habit can in a way be taken away from them by the superiors. But this is not the case when we're talking about habitual grace. When God gives this to us, He will never take it away. It's a promise. This is a pledge which He will unfailingly hold true to. And so if we lose habitual grace, this habit which cloaks us, this garment of our salvation, if we lose it, it's not because of God, but it's always because of ourselves. Because we have chosen sin. And so those words of the introit come back to our mind. The words taken from the prophet Isaiah and then placed by the church upon the lips of the Blessed Virgin Mary today. I will rejoice with exceeding joy. Why? Because He has clothed me with the garment of salvation, with habitual grace. These words can be spoken not only by the Blessed Virgin Mary, but really by any of us who have been baptized. But after the sin of Adam, after Adam's fall, only the Blessed Virgin Mary could speak these words at the moment when she was conceived in the womb of St. Anne. Only she could say this at the moment she was created. Why is this garment of salvation, which Mary has from the moment she is conceived, the cause of this rejoicing then? Why is it such a cause of great rejoicing? Because, as we've considered already, God's gift to her is permanent. This is a permanent decision on his part. And it includes a promise of everlasting life. He has chosen her. God doesn't say, follow these commandments, and at the end of your life, I'll decide if I want to keep you or not. No, God has promised the Blessed Virgin Mary, even at the moment of her conception, that He has chosen her. He has committed to her. He has pledged to her. And so, from the very moment that her life began, Mary was chosen by God to share in His divine nature. In fact, according to the epistle which we read today, God had chosen the Blessed Virgin Mary not just from the moment of her conception, but actually from before time. We read in the epistle, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, before He made anything from the beginning. I was set up from eternity and of old before the earth was made." So far before her conception in the womb of St. Anne, the Blessed Mother had already been chosen by God, set aside by God, preserved from sin in His mind. You know, it would take some 4,000 years or so from the moment that the earth was created before the Blessed Virgin was conceived. But even before that, God had already selected her. God had already chosen her for this special privilege. "When He prepared the heavens, I was present." Now, God had chosen Mary, and there was not a single moment, we could say, in which she was ever at odds with Him, where she was ever an enemy of Him. The same cannot be said for us. At the beginning, for each of us, God did not possess us. Rather, we were in the power of the devil with original sin. We were cursed. For us, we were unworthy to see God. We had original sin in our souls and lacked sanctifying grace. We lacked that garment of habitual grace, that identifying characteristic of anybody who is a friend of Christ, of anyone who shares in His divine nature. Mary was blessed with sanctifying grace from the very moment of her conception. We receive sanctifying grace through the waters of baptism. When those waters flow over our heads, we can say that heaven opens up and the Holy Ghost descends upon each one of us. For us, this is when we become beloved children of God. This is when we become the object of God's pleasure. As long as God sees us clothed with our garment of salvation, with habitual grace, He loves us with the tenderness of a father. And by each of our actions, when we have this grace in our souls, we can merit a higher degree of glory. How much should we treasure and protect this gift of grace, as the Blessed Virgin did? And today's Feast of the Immaculate Conception honors a dogma which the Universal Church had held from the beginning. But it wasn't until the 19th century when three events really stood out as proof of this privilege of the Blessed Virgin Mary's. There were three particular events which we could look at. The first was when the Blessed Virgin appeared to St. Catherine Labouré in 1830 in Paris. And she asked her to make a medal in her honor, the miraculous medal. And we see on that medal the inscription which reads, "Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." So even there in 1830, we had this first great proof of that century of Mary's of this dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception, where she tells St. Catherine Labouré to inscribe, "Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us." And then on December the 8th in 1854, Pope Pius the 9th solemnly defined the Immaculate Conception as a doctrine of faith. He said, "The Most Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved from any stain of original sin." And so by this solemn definition, the Holy Father made this truth something which all of us who call ourselves Catholic have to believe. We have to believe this when it is after this definition made in 1854 by Pope Pius the 9th. And in that final occurrence which gave credence to this dogma, confirmation to it was again in another vision in which the Blessed Virgin appeared to St. Bernadette Edwards. And she said to her, when she was identifying herself, "I am the Immaculate Conception." By Blessed Pius IX's definition of, and by the Blessed Virgin's confirmation of this truth in those two visions, God is showing us that He desires Mary's complete sinlessness to be known by all of us, and that we love her, and we love this truth, this mystery. And while there is nothing that we can do on our own part to avoid that original sin which we inherited from Adam, we should still look at our Blessed Mother as an example which we can imitate. We can imitate her sinlessness from the moment of our baptism, and by receiving those baptismal graces which God gives to us. Just as He gave graces to the Blessed Virgin to avoid sin after her Immaculate Conception, He gives us these same graces after our baptism. And so let us imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary by being recipients, by being willing and eager to take those graces which our Lord wants to give to us. He wants to give them to us just as He gave them to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The only difference is that she had these from the moment of her conception. We have these from the moment of our baptism. So let us join then with the Blessed Virgin Mary in the prayer of the introit today. Let us say that same prayer which came from her heart. "I will rejoice with exceeding joy in the Lord, for He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation." God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.